Our text for this morning in connection with the Lord's Supper is Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might, or that I should live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Well, really, in these words, and we could multiply many examples in Scripture, and we'll see some similar passages, believers find their life in the death of Christ. Boys and girls, doesn't that seem odd? Doesn't that seem odd that sinners would find their life in the death of somebody who wasn't a sinner? Doesn't that seem a little backward? How can people who are sinful, people who break God's law, even people who hate God, people who reject God, how could they find their life? How could they find their life in the death of someone who always loved the Lord, in the death of someone who always obeyed the Lord, in the death of someone who was entirely, we could say, unworthy of death, but was worthy of life? Maybe that's more than mysterious or confusing to you. Maybe part of you thinks that's downright unfair. Maybe you think that's not right. The person who's guilty should suffer for what they do wrong. And the person who is obedient and faithful should be recognized, even as God has put it in different places, rewarded out of his grace for their obedience. But child of God, that's not how your life works, does it? As a child of God, that's one of the fundamental, if not the fundamental thing you realize. Your life is not yours, but your life belongs to him. And you are only alive spiritually. And in many ways, many of God's people practically would say they're only alive because of the grace of God and what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. Well, how can that be? How can those who are sinful, who deserve death, find life in the death of one who was righteous and deserved life? Well, quite simply, through the law. Through the law. He says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. People look at those words and they kind of scratch their head and, how can I, a creature made by God, obey God? How can I, who at all times have to obey God, and I must do what he says and make sure that I do his will completely, how can I be dead to the law? For I, through the law, am dead to the law. How is it possible for me, who owes all obedience to my Creator, to be dead to the law? And further, how can I be dead to the law, which seems absolutely impossible? How can I be dead to the law through the law? How can the requirements God sets before me and demands I do, how can those things set me free? That's a very important thing. Sometimes people make mistakes, very dangerous mistakes. They think, firstly, somehow, that they, through the law, live unto God. But that's not what it says. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. You can't live unto God through the law. Why? Because all the law will do is curse you, condemn you, and expose your guilt. Now, there are many Bible passages that we could demonstrate that with from the very beginning through to the book of Revelation. But notice how the text itself emphasizes that in the verse right before. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, it says in verse 18. Paul is talking about how Peter, even the apostle Peter, got confused about the gospel and how sinners are right with God by grace alone through faith alone. And Paul had to remind him. He says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified or righteous by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You will never be righteous with God by what you do. And then he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. If when I would seek to be righteous by Christ through faith, and if that exposes me as a sinner, is it Jesus who's making me a sinner? No way. We make ourselves sinners. And the very fact Jesus has come is our. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I go back to the law to be right with God and say, God, see, accept me by what I think. God, see, accept me by what I do. God, accept me by what I say. All we would find is condemnation. For I through the law am dead unto the law, that I might live unto God. It's a tremendously horrible error to think you're going to live by the law. But also notice, it's a tremendously horrible error to think that people are going to live without the law, in the sense that no one is going to be punished for their sin. There are some people who make the other mistake, who think God doesn't see, and I can lie, I can cheat, I can steal, I can live for myself. I don't need to repent and believe. God doesn't really care. And whether they say God is indifferent and doesn't care, or whether they say, well, God is merciful, so he will just clear the guilty and say, oh, it doesn't matter. Boys and girls, do you think God is like a bad parent? Boys and girls, you think God is like a bad parent? It's a bad parent that has rules for their household, teaches their children those rules, and then doesn't enforce them. Your mother and father punish you when you break the rules because they love you. And further, think of it in the context, not just of family. Think of it in the context of the law. And this is a very sad thing, given the state of our country. I was listening this week where one man was explaining how the people on the left, communistic types who want to destroy what our country has historically stood for, he pointed out that they really realize something. They don't need to change the laws to do that. All they need to do is not enforce them. And that is what is happening throughout our country in so many of the states. There are laws about theft, laws about assault, laws about all kinds of things, and they all have punishments that were supposed to fit the crime. Now, you can debate whether those punishments fit the crime, but the problem is these states have flat out said, we're not going to enforce these laws anymore. So if you riot, if you steal, if you assault, that's okay. That's wrong. That's fundamentally unjust. And what will start to happen if this multiplies and grows in our country? If we continue in such a wicked and unbelieving way, our country will fall apart. I think many of us know that. I think many of us fear that. But sad to say, people don't fear the same thing in their understanding of the gospel. They somehow think they can live how they want, do what they want, and because God is gracious and God is merciful, it'll all just be okay. No, it will not just all be okay. If someone breaks the law, there must be a punishment. You can't pretend that you can be acceptable with God before the law as if you're not guilty, because you are. Nor can you say, well, I'm guilty, but it doesn't matter, because there is the reality of the law. So how can it be that a believer would find their life by Christ's death through the law? In this beautiful, simple way. You may not have kept the law, but Jesus has kept the law. And though you deserve the curse of the law, and do you remember what the curse of the law is, boys and girls? It's death. And that's why the Lord Jesus died. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's how. That the law carried out its punishment against Christ for all those who would put their trust in him. Scripture is very full of this theme. Just a couple examples. Later on in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the book of the law to do them. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, redeemed us from death, being made a curse for us, being made death for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Maybe you remember that is exactly what we sang about in Psalm 22. For his is the kingdom, his of right. He rules the nations by his might. All earth to him her homage brings, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. Both rich and poor, both bond and free, shall worship him with bended knee. And children's children shall proclaim the glorious honor of his name. Just like the verses we didn't sing, or I should say the verse or the stanza we didn't sing from Psalter 47. I live and will declare thy fame, where brethren gather, where all thy faithful people meet, I will thy worthy praise repeat. It's a freer translation of the Hebrew in Psalm 22, but it certainly is faithful if you take the time to compare them. We are experiencing deliverance, grace, faith, righteousness because of what our Lord Jesus did by the law carrying out its sentence upon him and not upon us. Well, maybe you say, well, that goes back to what I thought in the first place. That's unfair. That's not right. How right would it seem if a parent had one kid that sinned and broke the law, and then that parent said, that's okay, I'll punish your brother instead. Boys and girls, that doesn't seem right, does it? Your brother or your sister breaks the rules, and then your dad decides, I'm going to go punish this other kid instead who didn't do anything wrong? Some people look at Christianity and they say it is fundamentally, morally bankrupt in its basic principle. But that is absolutely untrue, because that is not what happened. What happened is this. God had a plan to reveal his own glory, to show forth his justice and to show forth his mercy. So he made us in our first parents, Adam and Eve. And he set before us a law written in our hearts that he would reward us if we continued in obedience, but we would not. Even the fall of the devil and the instrumentality of Satan and the temptation is all part of God's plan. Because we know from Romans chapter 5, verse 10, that the Lord Jesus was a type, to use the technical word in the Greek, that he was the reality of Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the first man and the last man. That already in the garden we have the picture of Christ and the church and the first marriage between Adam and Eve. That though Adam would fall, then the Lord Jesus Christ would come and redeem. And it's not this principle of all take the guilt of one kid and punish it upon another. It's his glorious design, and it is the willing work of the Son. No one forced the Son to come in the flesh under the law to suffer in the place of sinners. He voluntarily did so according to the will of his Father. Bear the curse for them, and he did it in the flesh as one of us, as that last Adam, as you and I are also guilty in the first. If you ever come across people who say Christianity is morally bankrupt because it's unfair, that's simply a lie, and they have not paid attention to what the scriptures teach. But notice what is crystal clear in light of the different mistakes, in light of different objections, what the text simply says: for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. It's clear enough. But our Lord is so patient with us, he tells us the exact same thing another way in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's not all that different than what we read in Galatians about Christ then being the minister of sin. And the response is the same. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any more or live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? When the Spirit worked savingly in your life, when you were baptized in the power of the Spirit, which water baptism is a picture of, when you were joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of the Spirit and by faith, you were joined to him in his death, in his curse bearing. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted or joined together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Boy, it's almost as if these scriptures were written by the same guy. And I don't mean Paul. I mean by our Lord Jesus Christ through his Spirit. Because they so beautifully fit and so support and so explain the work of our Lord Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Exactly the same thing in Romans 6. And so many other passages we can multiply. So many different Old Testament examples. But just notice here how clear it is. How clear it is. Child of God, don't ever forget that your life by Christ's death is through the law. You would keep. And not because keeping the law doesn't matter, but because Christ kept the law and suffered the curse of your law breaking, so you would live and live forever. This is all ours by faith. This is all ours by faith. That's how I get connected to Christ's work in the curse. That's how I get connected to Christ's work in bearing the effects of my sin. And that's how I am connected to his obedience and his righteousness. It's by faith. As verse 20 continues, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's by faith. It's by faith. Some of the language about the verse gets a little confusing to some. What is he saying? He's saying he's dead, but he's alive, but he's alive, but he's dead, but it's not him, even though he is alive. It's Christ that's alive. But then he says it's him again. Notice how the verse flows. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I partake of his death on the cross and his curse. And because I am joined to him, planted with him, as Romans chapter 6 says, as surely as I partake of his death, I will partake of his life as well. Notice how Galatians so much just is elaborated on in Romans. Yet not I, but Christ liveth through me. Or to put it another way, it's not my own life anymore. To use other language from the New Testament, the old man has gone and the new man has come. To use other language from Galatians, my very life is a battle between the flesh and the spirit in Galatians chapter 5. My identity is tied up with Christ and the spirit of Christ that is alive in me. We could go on to develop that more, but notice how this all fits consistently with Scripture. Paul is still Paul, but he is Paul made new, the new man. And that new man has his identity in Christ by the Spirit of Christ. That's why he goes on and says, and the life which I now live, it's not contradictory. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We've all considered that thus far, by the power of Christ, by the Spirit, the new man, the old man being gone, the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, the life that I am now living now in my body, my spiritual life that's manifesting itself in what I think and what I say and what I do, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I do it by faith, not by works. I do it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You do it by faith. What is faith? Faith is believing and trusting God about what his word says Jesus Christ has done. And that's more than simply knowing your catechism question answers. That's more than simply knowing your Sunday school question answers. That's manifested itself by a sorrow for sin, a true realization that you are right with God through Christ, not you. So your whole fundamental identity has changed. That you do not belong to yourself, but you are bought with a price. That you realize faith, that blessed gift of God, has come through the power of the Spirit. And now you must live in service to him for what he has done for you. And bearing your curse and providing you with life. That's what faith is. And then that faith is demonstrated by how you live. Fighting against your indwelling sin. Remembering who you are in Christ. And not defining yourself by who you used to be and the sin you still have to fight against. That's Romans 7. That's Romans 5. That's Galatians 5. It's by faith. And I can't underscore this any... there's no way to say this too strong. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. That you are right with God by faith because of what Christ has done. And you live by faith because of what Christ has done. So stop focusing on yourself and what you have or haven't done. Of course you haven't done it right. You've never done it right. That's what the law told you. And if you were foolish enough to think you did do it right, And you were acceptable because of yourself. You're only building your own condemnation. Because no flesh shall be justified in the sight of God. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's not possible. You're too big a sinner. So stop trying to be good enough to be accepted with God. And remember, no matter what you've done or what you haven't done, you are accepted with God because of what Jesus has done and what Jesus has not done and what Jesus has suffered. The more you understand that, mentally, emotionally, practically, in the very sense of your identity before God and men, then you will start living like a Christian. Then you will start delighting in following God's commandments. Not because you have done a good job or not, but because Christ has done all, and out of thankfulness you want to live and serve like Christ. Beautiful language then, isn't it? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. My life isn't mine anymore, my life is his. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And this lastly, this is why we can find our life by Christ's death. This is why it's through the law. This is why it's by faith. Because he loved me. Because he gave himself for me. That's the cross right there. Because he gave himself for me. Isn't that an amazing thing? You start to think about, why would God do this for a sinner like me? Why would God do this for any sinner? Because he loved them. And out of his love for them, he gave himself for them. There are times people don't think there's much in them that can be loved. There are times you go through abuse in your life. There are times the Lord makes you especially sensitive to your sin. There's all different types of struggles and ups and downs we can go through where we feel like I'm not very lovable and people shouldn't love me. And the answer is, you're right. You're right. You're not. You're a nerdy, you're a dirty, nasty sinner that should just be damned and hated. But by the grace of God, by the marvelous grace of God and his good pleasure, he said, no, I love this one. Not because of them, but because of me. And because I love them, I will give myself for them. Who loved me and gave himself for me. And if you want to know how much he loved, and if you want to know what he was willing to give, you'll taste it in the wine and the bread. Child of God, you'll have it in your mouth. And the reality of that should, by the grace of God, strengthen your heart. Because you taste his death, his curse bearing for you. You taste and you see, you can smell his love for you. It's an amazing thing. The Lord Jesus Christ himself explained in John chapter 10. He is the shepherd, the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. He is the one that lays down his life for his friends. He is the one that has done what love requires to the uttermost. Not just physical death, because that was nothing compared to what he suffered upon the cross. He had to bear the curse, the displeasure, the moral revulsion, and the just wrath against us. That's a death that will last forever in hell. That's a death that will last forever in hell if you're going to try and be right with God by the law, or be foolish enough to think you're not accountable to God for what you do or haven't done. Rather, the simple solution is this: by the grace of God, to find your life by Christ's death. Through the law as he bears the curse, by faith as you are joined to him through that work of the Spirit and living out of the reality of what he has accomplished for you, and not what you are in yourself or of yourself or by yourself, but of who you are in him, because he loves you, because he gave himself for you. Maybe you've known people who said they loved you. Maybe they've known people that said they would give themselves for you in whatever way. Husband and wife, parent, child, friendships of all different types and levels. Maybe they have not done these things. And that is sinful, and that is wrong, and that is hurtful. But there's a beautiful thing about this. He loved me. It's past tense. He gave himself for me. It's already done. We all too often, and all too often rightly, look at different relationships and different people we're in, and we ask the question, do you love me? We ask the question, will you keep your promise? And it's absolutely devastating when the answer is clearly no to both. But here the answer is absolutely yes. Because of what's already been done. Even before you can ask the question, even before you're tempted to be afraid, the answer is absolutely yes. He's already accomplished that salvation. He's already demonstrate that love and the length to which he will go for you. He's already gone that distance, you might say. So glorious is his love, so glorious his purpose, and then so precious to us should be his cross and his death. And this is why it's essential we not ever get confused about this. This is why Paul withstood Peter to the face. And this is why he concludes at the end here of chapter 2, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You don't frustrate the grace of God if you put the law in its proper place, Christ in his proper place, and you in yours. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. My friend, if you are looking for some kind of acceptance with God in some way other than Christ, then child of God, we are always tempted to go back to this. We always have to be brought to our knees again. The Spirit comes and takes the law again, shows us our sin again, and shows us how glorious and precious Christ is again. We all need this, that righteousness doesn't come by the law, because that would make Christ's death in vain. And as a child of God, you know that's heresy. Deep down, if the Spirit has worked in your life and you are walking with God by faith, you say, no way, no way, no, no. Christ can't be dead in vain. I need his death. His death is my life. He bore my curse. And sometimes it takes, again, if you pardon the way of putting it, the Holy Spirit smacking you in the face to draw you back, to wake you up, to show you you've gone back to sin, to bring you back to the Lord. Or for those of you who would simply not trust in God or would not believe, are you, maybe you've been raised in a Christian home, willing to say Christ is dead in vain? Because when you try and stand before God by what you do, by the law, that's what you end up saying. And you will find the reality of the power of the death of Christ in hell forever if you are going to say in this life, Christ's death is vain. Rather, by the grace of God, repent and trust in his sacrifice, embrace the glories of his cross, and rejoice in the work of his crucifixion. For in his death is every sinner's life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, teach us to put our trust in thee. Draw sinners, blessed Father, to thy Son. And we pray, even as we would celebrate thy death together in the remembrance of this supper, we would be strengthened and rejuvenated, indeed find our lives in him. Heavenly Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.